Pastor Albert Lee. I always call him a pastor because since a little boy when he was in YFC, he was our national director, right? And since the day I met him when I was a young man serving in Project Youth for Christ, he hasn't changed over the last 40 years. Still young and vibrant. Pastor Albert worships at Emmaus Evangelical Free Church, all right? And the topic that he has for us today is really very interesting. A mother, a son, and a professional. Are we like them? Right? I'm not the first one, but the second and the third one. Right, so without much further ado, I'll hand this time to them.
Good morning. Every time it is mid-autumn, spring harvest, spring festival, I will always bring pu'er tea to sell for the outcome ministry. If you want to have some, it is outside. But let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at your word, may we hear your voice, not another voice, all our own voice. May we hear your voice. May we know what you have to say and know what we have to do in response to what you say, so that we may live our life in a manner that pleases you, that will only not only bring meaning and joy to our lives, but also bring meaning and joy to those who live with us and around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Believe it or not, you have been looking at the book of Judges with me since July 2021. If you can still remember. Thus far in 10 sermons, we saw how God uses different people, judges, to deliver Israel from oppression. I don't know whether you remember them, their names or not. Some are more popular, so you will obviously remember. Others are very obscure. But if you remember, we start by looking at Othniel, we look at Ehud, we look at Shamgar, we look at Deborah, we look at Gideon, we look at this guy called Tola, J.A. And then look at one very interesting kind character called Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, not Mars, Elon, Abdon. And then finally, we look at Samson. Remember all this? Never mind. Some will be more prominent to us because they are often talked about. Of all of them, I personally think, and I say this many times, that Deborah was the best. Ehud reminds me that God uses a handicap. Gideon was a coward who became a conqueror. But I would not want to be like him because he did not finish well. And right now, at 72 years old, I'm looking at finishing well. In my last sermon to you on April the 9th, actually, I started on April the 15th, I think it was 7th or 1st somewhere, we were looking at this strong, intelligent Samson, destined for greatness from birth, but he wasted his life. Okay, so that's what we've been doing since July 2021. Now, we are in the last section of the book of Judges. The days of Judges ruling over Israel are over in the book of Judges. Of course, when it comes to 1 Samuel, it is also said that Samuel was a judge. Okay? But that's in our book. In this last five chapters of Judges, we are no longer looking at Judges. We are looking at the condition of life in Israel, general condition. And so well summarized in Judges 17, verse 6, if you look at the Bible with me, where he says in chapter 17, verse 6, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. 9 words, right? 9 words to describe one word. Relativism. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Basically means relativism. And so well again put in Judges 21, the last chapter, verse 25, everyone did what they saw fit was Israel's root problem. But I think this is also our problem. Right? Not only the days of Judges, but today, everyone did what they saw fit. Once, when I was a young boy, we used to accept absolute truth. We talk about it. C.S. Lewis is famous for writing about it, you know, in his book, Mere Christianity. Absolute truth. Then as life goes on, today we start to talk a lot about relative truth. Actually, this is my thinking. Relative truth is just a nice way to cover up personal truth. If I say so, you must be so. No? Or if you are Hokkien, so look on. And if we don't accept it, if we don't accept this is what I think is truth, you are intolerant. These are our challenges today. Basically, it means my truth, not God's truth. It is quite, I believe, the making up of what is right and wrong to champion what I want to push forward, that give birth to the LGBTQ, which is today expanded to my horror, I was just checking that day, LGBTQIA2S+. I don't know what is it. You can go and look at it for yourself. It is all in the, you know, no more LGBTQ. Now I cannot even remember it. I have to really break it down. LGBTQIA2S+. The making up of what is right and wrong as they go along. Basically, I say so. My truth. The Israelites started brilliantly in the book of Joshua. Then in the book of Judges, they experienced one defeat after another. Can this happen to us? Yes. And that's why D.L. Moody warns, the place for the sheep is the sea, but God help the sheep if the sea gets into it. You got it? The place for the sheep is in the sea, but God helps the sheep if the sea gets into it. When people forget that they are God's people, when they no longer can trust and obey Him, what will happen? So here we have in Judges 17, a story of a mother, a son, and a Levite, whom I call a professional. Let me explain. Sorry, if you are deemed as a professional, it's not bad. Okay, so let me explain, lest I don't get invited again next time. A professional is one who provides a service and is paid doing it. Right? You need a lawyer, he's a professional. You need to buy property, you need to buy a professional real estate person, whatever it is. You know, you need a professional, he provides a good service to you and you get paid for it. You pay the person for it. So professional approach their work as a career, right? It's their career. Their lifelong career, perhaps, maybe in some jobs nowadays cannot have lifelong career anymore. Looking down there's a dental surgeon, I think we still need them all the time. But a Levite, his is not a career, no. His is a calling. You hear the difference? In the life of this mother, son, and Levite, we see them living without biblical conviction, especially the Levite. His was a calling, but he approached it like a career. Talk more about it later on. Firstly, a wealthy mother. How do we know she's very wealthy? Because 1,100 shekels is a lot of money. How do we know it is a lot of money? Look at verse 10. Michael said to him, "Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food." What does this mean? It means that 1,100 shekels will be able to pay the Levite salary for 110 years. Wow. You have salary for 110 years. Huh? Just think of it. Huh? I don't know how much your salary, but never mind. Basically, it is, if you live long, 2 lifetimes. So 1,100 shekels is a lot of money. So we had this wealthy mother. When money was stolen, what did the mother do? Let me ask you, what do you do when you lose money? Huh? Suddenly, you lost money. I don't know what circumstances, but you lost money. Some of us lose money at home. Some of us lose money in the stock market. The words that come forth from people who lose money from their mouth indicates what is on their heart. Okay? Years ago, I was handed a $1,000 note for Grace Home Orphanage. That was about maybe 30, 40 years ago. Huh? I, without thinking, put it into my pocket, trousers pocket. And after talking with the person who donated the $1,000, I went home. And I reached into my pocket to take it out so that my wife could deposit into the Grace Home account. I discovered it was missing. Okay, $1,000 now. Today, it's still quite a lot now. But in those days, most likely, I deposited it on the road when I took out my car key. Lamenting my loss and that I had to replace it, my wife said, brilliantly, my wife, you must meet her. She's classic. That she lived with me for so long must tell you that she's classic. The Lord knows, she said, that someone needs it more than you. Oh, like that say, no words of comfort for me, you know. Just words rooted in the belief that God is sovereign. Nothing is out of control. That's why you don't need it, someone else needs it. Even my mistake, she's telling me God will use. This mother is different. She pronounced a curse on whoever had stolen it. So typical of the Canaanites in that region. But she was not a Canaanite. She was an Israelite. And her son believed in the power of curse. So typical of the belief of the Canaanites also living in that area. So believing the curse, you know, the Chinese say pantang, he admitted his guilt. Once the mother knew that it was his son who stole the mother from her, the money, she changed her tune. Look at verse 2b, chapter 17, 2b. We read, "The Lord bless you, my son." Instead of rebuking, she gave him a blessing. Actually, based on God's word in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1 to 6, This is what she should have done. She should have told him to confess his sin at the temple, make restitution, and offer a guilt offering for the atonement of sin. But none of that took place. Her response was emotionally driven, not based on God's will. Today, are we not also living in an emotional world? If it feels good, just do it. It's a very catchphrase by which company, I can't remember. Is it Nike or something? Just do it. You know? It captures the imagination. If it feels good, just do it. Many argues that love is an emotion. Yes. Eventually it is, but not in the beginning. For believers, love is our willingness to do what is right and good for our family, for our neighbors, and even for our enemies. Love is an action of obedience. Understand this. Love is an action of obedience. Love is not, I feel it. Because today you may feel it, tomorrow you may not feel it. So that means if you don't feel it, it's okay not to love your wife, not to love your husband. So love is an action of obedience. We obey, but we trust in God who created us. We obey, though it seems disadvantageous, for we know God knows what is best. So firstly, we saw that this mother, she is emotionally driven. In those days, we played a game called Where the Wind Blows. Huh? Where the wind blows. It blows here, we go there. Blows there, it goes. The mother's action was also very inconsistent. Besides emotional, she promised one thing and did another. You see it? In verse 3, she promises to consecrate 1,100 shekels to God. And then in verse 4, how much did she get? 200 shekels. Inconsistency is one reason why children grow up insecure and confused. So I always tell parents, disagree in your bedroom, but agree before your children on biblical values for living. That's why the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked. Because if you are unequally yoked, you cannot agree, you see? You cannot agree on the biblical values that should dominate you. So that's why we grow up, we bring up children confused and insecure. This mother, besides emotional and therefore inconsistent, also want to look religious. Look at verse 3. I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord. Wow. Good to hear, right? Huh? I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord. Then she says to her son, she wanted her son to make a calf image and a cast idol. Just think of it. She wants to consecrate an idol to the Lord. Don't she know that God, Yahweh, God hates idolatry? She may be an Israelite, but she has a pagan name. She wants an idol she can control, not the Lord who is in control. You understand this? A lot of people just want God that they can control, not the God who is in control. That's why some believers prefer to attend some local churches, you see? They are told for sure God will bless them with what they want, instead of being told what God wants of them. With a mother like this, huh? What can we expect from a son? His name is Michael, meaning who is like Yahweh. a Bible name was selected for him. But that is all. Very interesting. Very interesting. To talk to children and they tell you their name. And you ask them, what's your name? They tell you your name. I say, what does it mean? Don't know. No, I don't know. You know, people select names just like that. It was the pop of the day. It's the fad of the day. I was told that my mother selected my name Albert because at that time it was Prince Albert. You know, that was all. But that's not how we Christians select names for our children, right? We select names for them based on our aspiration for them, right? Yi Xiong is my son's name. I want him to live his life with integrity and be heroic for the God. Yi Xiong, that's the name, right? But here is Micah. He was given a name which means who is like Yahweh. But that's all. No, no, just take a good name with no aspiration for the way he lived his life. Actually, we must ask the question, what kind of son steals from his own mother? Huh? What kind of son steals from his own mother? Perhaps a drug addict will, right? Because he's chasing for another high, right? Steal money from the mother because he's chasing for another high. Or a gambler, hounded by loan sharks, will steal from the mother, right? What kind of son will steal from the mother? We know that Michael was not a drug addict nor a gambler. Why? Because he was able to return the whole amount stolen immediately. That means he got the money. He wasn't paying it off to another drug dealers. He's not paying it to loan sharks. He got it. So what kind of son will steal from his parents? I think one who thinks his mother owe him a living. And someone who wants what the mother wants before the mother dies. Did this happen before in the Bible? Yes. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Basically says, Pa, I want to get my inheritance. Since you're not dying, let me take it. Well, Michael cooperated with his mother to make an idol. So basically, throughout this morning, we are looking from the text about this idea of syncretism at work, which basically means mixing of worldly ideas with God's revelation. That's what is happening all over even today. Mixing of some biblical ideas with worldly ideas. Michael thinks nothing of making a God for himself. So in verse 5 we read, now this man Michael had a shrine and he made an ephod and some idols and install one of his son as his priest. Wow! Now Michael is the founder of his own religion, or maybe his own church. And he ordained one of his son to be a priest. Huh? I don't know where he got the authority to ordain anyone, but he did it. If his son is the priest, who is the high priest? Good question, huh? My sermon always got lots of questions. Now the story moves on. In verse 17, we are introduced to a Levite. We are told that this Levite was young. And so in verse 10, we see Michael offering this to him. Live with me, be my father and priest. It's a good offer, right? Huh? If someone come up to you and you're young, live with me, be my father and my priest. How honest are these words? You see, when people want something from you, they will use words of flattery and offer you something great. Be my father and priest. And so in verse 11 we read, so the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was with him like one of his sons. Yeah? Didn't we just heard? Be my father. And now, the Levite lived like one of his sons. Not too long after, be my father. And now, the Levite lived like one of his sons. Replacing his son with a Levite. Wow! Michael improved the standing of his church, religion. Improved. From an untrained laity, now he has a trained clergy. You get it? Huh? His son is not trained. He's a laity. This Levite is trained. He's a clergy. Wow. Church has improved in status. Sadly, these days, many churches are also looking for those with more qualification to serve, forgetting that godliness is the most important. I'm not saying that, you know, if you have a pastor with a doctorate in theology, I'm not putting them down, okay? I'm not saying people with qualification are not. I'm saying that above all, godliness trumps qualification. But unfortunately, we live in a world where we look at qualification and forget to look at godliness. How many other churches that I know in my 50, 60 over years of being a Christian who get into nothing but trouble because they look at qualification, and then after they find a person who's so qualified, discover this person actually is not godly in the way he lives. But Michael is very happy. He got trained clergy to be the priest in his religion. And so in verse 13, he concluded. Michael said, now, I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest. A few things are wrong now. First of all, he's not your priest. Priest is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. But secondly, this guy is not a priest. He's a Levite. And Michael just ordained him to be a priest. What would give him the right to do it? I don't know. But he did it. Well, it is easy to promote some people because Michael found a Levite who was self-interested. It's easy to promote people who are self-interested. You know what? Huh? Will you do this? Sure. If they're self-interested, anything that, you know, give them a promotion, they accept. You see, in the Bible, the role of Levites include singing psalms during temple services, performing maintenance for the temple, serving as guards and other services, menial services. They also maintain cities of refuge in biblical times. A Levite is not a priest, no. They don't belong to the priesthood. So instead of fulfilling his calling, which is as a Levite, handling all the menial tasks, suddenly this Levite saw a career advancement. Now he can be promoted to be a priest. And better still, he will be paid regular salary. In those days, Levites are paid based on how the offering was, right? But this guy is assured his salary. If the Levite was God-fearing, he would have rejected the offer and rebuked Michael for idolatry. But he did not. Now the question is asked, how come this Levite was roaming around? Because in Joshua 21, we are told that Levites were all allotted towns to stay. So they are not supposed to kianai kianto. Okay? They are not supposed to be wandering around. They are assigned tasks and they are allotted towns to stay at to perform the task. So why was this Levite wandering around? Huh? This is my guess. This is not in the Bible, my guess. Huh? At this time, because of the spiritual condition of the Israelites, poverty, you know, they're not even biblical in what they do. The support for the tabernacle and the ministry with tithes and offerings were lacking. Not enough money. People don't worship God. What do you expect them to do with the tithes and offerings? They don't give it. So, I believe that the supply money for their living was short because people are no longer worshiping. So, I suspect that this Levite was thinking, why live in the Levitical city with no prospect, with not enough food to eat? And that's why everyone comes to Singapore, right? Enough food to eat. Right? Look at me, I can promote my tourism board. You see, when people grow indifferent to God, the first area to suffer is the giving. Let me say something about giving. Giving is not a result of prosperity. Do not think that giving is done by those who are rich. Rich people give more. Wrong. Years ago, those of you who belong to Youth for Christ early years, since my brother just mentioned about knowing me, since those years, maybe I'll jot his memory, we did an Agape Day. Remember, we went around to collect canned foods for homes. You know, welfare for me and so forth. I learned this. We go around 1 week before to give out canned foods to tell people we are collecting canned foods for the poor, for the people in old folks home and so forth. And we even tell them the kind of food they should donate. Interesting. When we go to the two-room, three-room flats, people are waiting for us. In fact, I heard that some of them may not have canned food, go down to the shop, buy canned food to give. Then as we go to the bigger and bigger houses, especially to the landed houses, they are not ready for us. They only send the dogs out for us. And should they give us canned food? I noticed something. The canned food are, the cans are rusted. They are clearing stock. So I learned years ago as a young man that it does not mean that people got money needs to give. For God's people, giving is always an outflow of their love for the Lord. Giving is not related to how big the bank account is. Giving is related to how big their hearts are. We know this in the Bible because many who gave to God's work in the Bible were not financially wealthy. For example, the church in Macedonia. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 5? This was written about them. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty wells up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urge, plead with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Giving has nothing to do with bank account. It has to do with the heart. So instead of serving God where God had placed him, this Levite decided to find a place of better prospect for himself. That's who this Levite is. He forgot his calling. He's only about career. Is this mentality unique only to this Levite? No. No. Again, I have been in full-time Christian work for more than 50 years, now retired. Thank God that I can serve him now without absolutely a salary. I'm thankful that I had salaries for the 50 years I served in full-time work, but now as a retiring, no salary, but still serve. Why? Because a Christian sees his serving God as a calling, never as a career. So it is very dangerous when Christian organizations want to keep their staff offers career advancement opportunities. Without thinking, in a commercial world, we talk to the people about career advancement. If they stay here and work hard, what will they be? It doesn't work in Christendom because you are going to inadvertently change calling to career. Instead of servants of the Lord, we are creating professionals to serve them. My son is in full-time Christian work. Whenever he gets very discouraged, I will tell him this. Remember, the Lord exalts, not people. The Lord exalts. Keep on serving your best, even though it may not be appreciated. Keep on learning and growing, for God had made you fearfully and wonderfully. We know that this Levite was not interested in his ministry, only his own interest. Because look at what he said in chapter 18, verse 13. Sorry, we had to go a little bit across to next week's sermon. In Judges 18, verse 3, this is what he said. The Danites coming to Micah's shrine asked him, "What are you doing in this place? Why are you here?" Verse 4, his reply was, "He has hired me and I am his priest." It's all about being paid and all about his position. Next week, we'll look at chapter 18. Actually, I will keep my last few sermons short because they are all very ugly. This is the spiritual condition of Israel. So I want us to ponder. Are our behaviors like the mother, the son, and the liver? How easy it is for us to behave like the people around us. Be one. It's so easy to be people. You know, we always talk about listening to God's voice and not listening to the devil's voice. Do you know there's a voice that is more dangerous than the devil's voice? Our own voice. Our self-interest, the self in us. Let's pray. Father, Daniel, Judges chapter 17 and then 18 and then 19 and onwards are very, very unhappy chapters. But it speaks about the reality of that time, but also speaks to us about our time. Father in heaven, you ask us to be your light. kingdom come. For us to shine for you, I pray, dear Father, that we will not be influenced by the thinking of the world around us and behave like the people around us. But rather, dear Father, may we behave like your people. May we shine for you. May we be salt and light in the world. Yes, Lord, maybe we will not get some of the benefits that the world wants to give us. Maybe we will not get the promotion that we seek for. Maybe, Lord, we will not be as rich as we want to. But dear Father, it is okay. For we know you have loved us, you have blessed us, you have cared for us, and you want us to be your child, your light in this world. In Jesus' name.